We were having prayer Thursday evening, and Tim Tucker was there, and we were praying for power. Lord, bring your glory. Lord, bring your power. Lord, bring your presence. Because whenever sermons are nice and lectures are nice and words are wonderful, but there's nothing to replace the power and the presence of God. When he comes into the place in 1 second, just the center of your being is touched. When he, just one dose of his presence. Thomas Aquinas, the great Christian intellect, once went before an altar and he felt the presence of God for about 10 seconds and he walked out and said, everything I've written is straw. Just one moment in the presence of God. So Thursday we're praying, Lord, send your glory, Lord, send your power. And Tim just added, which of course he can add more in one word than all of us talking all night in the prayer room. He just simply said, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. The power of God is the love of God. And I want to talk about make love your aim. 1 Corinthians 14:1, one verse, one text. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Make love your aim. Literally, he said, press after love. Pursue love. If we reduce it down, he says, follow after love. And just in that moment when Tim spoke, it stirred my heart, because the Lord has always sort of shared with me that love is the bloodstream of the kingdom of God. The Roman world worshiped power. Christ became incarnate in human flesh during a time when people worshiped power. Power. But God's heavenly gift, the gift of the triune God to the earth, was the Son of God incarnate in human flesh. Love is a verb. Love is what it's all about. I heard a story years ago, and I've never forgotten it, because a similar thing happened to me. It was a very famous healing evangelist in his day, and he was a man who gave of his life in his service in the kingdom of God tirelessly, went all over the world. And wherever he went at his meetings, of course, you just see children with crippled legs, and you would see all of the sick would be laid out in front of him. But one of the most precious things about this man I ever heard, and you know, there's always gossip about you too in the body of Christ when you hit some degree of fame. Everybody knows somebody that knows somebody that knew somebody that knows somebody that talks some smack about you. Well, whatever was said about this man, I knew a man that was an assistant to him, and he said he stood on a platform one night and there were 3,000-4,000 people in the room, and there was a little baby that was placed in his arms whose little legs were crooked and arms were crooked and his eyes were very strange. And this man of God just held this baby and began to weep, just began to weep and weep and weep and weep in a great compassion for this child. And as the tears of the man of God, these tears of love came down his cheeks and fell into the baby's eyes and fell into the baby's body. They see the man next to him said that there was a sound of cracking, like cracking wood. And he was scared, and he looked over, and the child's legs were straightened, and the child's arms were straightened, and the child's eyes became normal. And he put the baby down and had the baby walking around, and the place just went wild. But he said what the audience couldn't see, because they weren't close enough to see in those days, were the tears of that man of God that rolled down his cheeks. It is the love of God that is the bloodstream of his kingdom. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, in all your searching, search out God's love. In all you're getting, get God's love. In all your focus, it is the love of God that restores relationships, not lectures, not being right. You want to be right, or do you want to be reconciled? You can win an argument and lose a relationship. Because, see, the love of God will always take the higher road of reconciliation rather than rightness. Well, I know I'm right. Well, you may be right, but you can be right. You can be dead right. You can be right and lose the relationship and lose the confidence and lose the trust of that person. But see, the love of God will always take the higher ground and cause reconciliation to come. So reducing it all down, Paul says, follow after love. That may sound simple to you, but it struck me like lightning on Thursday night. I was back in Houston, Texas. It wasn't that long ago. It was about a year ago. And I was talking to a pastor at a church. And before I left to come home, he just came up and hugged me, threw his arms around me, and he said, Craig, he said, go love the people. Just go love your people. He said, just go and love the whole world. Just love everybody. And he said, and you'll see the fulfillment of your destiny as you love and love and love through song, love in your words, tell the great story of the love of God. And he said, and in that word that he spoke a year ago and Tim spoke on Thursday, that just quickened in my spirit again, that we need to be more than anything else a church of love, a church of the grace and the mercy of God. There's the simplicity. God is love. It's the pinnacle of truth. God is love. And you know, love disdains mere words and cheap talk. Love always involves deeds. And we're going to look in just a moment at the supreme deeds of love that we see. But I just want you to see, as I was, after Thursday night, I was reflecting about my whole life in ministry, and I was reflecting about when I first got saved, and the fundamental thread of all of it has been the love of God. Because when I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know any theology, and I didn't know any history, and I didn't know any philosophy, I would throw my arms around people and weep over their broken heart, and my heart was broken with their broken heart, and I would lay hands on them and cry, and I'd pray, and the Lord would always move and touch people in a profound way. It's the love of God. It's not just some abstract concept. It's a limitless compassion. It's a limitless, unfathomable reaching out of God's passion and longing for a lost world. And he longs for you, and he longs for you, and he sings over you, and he cares about your pain, and he sees you in the dark night of the soul, and he's with you always in love. And when we look at the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke, the father in that story runs to fetch his boy when he comes back. He doesn't care where the boy has been. He doesn't ask what the boy has done. He just covers him with a garment, and he puts a signet ring on his finger, and he puts shoes on his feet. Love is a verb. God so loved the world that he gave everything. You know, we get enthralled with the gifts of the lover. And sometimes we can miss the lover. You know, we're always in prayer asking for something, and there's nothing wrong with petitions, but you know, he just loves to be loved for him. You know, let's just love the Lord for who he is. Let's just love Jesus. Let's just love Jesus. And whatever comes with him, let's take it. Whatever doesn't come with him, we don't want anyway. And we can just be conduits of love. We may not be the biggest church in the world, but I'm telling you what, there's some 40 Hope Diamonds out here. You are the object of God's love. And if we could just catch a glimpse of his mercy and his grace and his ceaseless compassion, if we could just soak in that and glean that, then I just have a feeling power, healing, deliverance, all these other things will follow. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall follow. And when Tim mentioned, Craig, it's the love of God. It's the love of God is the power of God. We need to pursue love. We need to just become conduits of this matchless grace. God is a prodigal God. Do you know what I mean by that? He lavishes his grace in a prodigal way. He lavishes his grace upon us. And there's just something so amazing. Love in the Bible is the crown of God's law. It's the culmination. It's the concentration of every commandment. Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Jesus said, all the commandments hang on this, that you'll love God with everything that you are, and you'll love your neighbor as much as you love you, and somehow everything is fulfilled. It comes to its culmination in love. Paul said, love fulfills every obligation. In Romans 13, 8 and 10, he said, owe no man anything but the debt of love. We are all people who owe the debt of love. Our call is to simply love, and all obligations are fulfilled with love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All these fruits flow from the love of God. And the next verse says, and against such there is no law. You don't need a law outside telling you what you should do when you're loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what to do. You don't need a law that says don't stick a needle in your baby's eye, thou shalt not. You don't need that, because when you love your baby, you're not going to stick a needle in his eye. You don't need a law to say thou shalt not strip naked and run through Vons and slip on a banana peel and make a fool of yourself. You don't need a law to tell you anything. Don't do that. You don't need a law that says don't throw yourself off a building on head first down on a bunch of punji sticks. You don't need a law against that. You know, good Lord. Love is the fulfillment of the law. When you have the love of God in your heart, and your first concern is your divine lover, Jesus, and your second concern is the little lambs he gave his life for, you don't really need an awful lot of commandments. See, that person doesn't need a lot of shoulds and oughts because they're fulfilling God's heart. Love is the fulfillment of all obligations. And love actually reveals the nature of God. 1 John 4:7-8, God is love. Love is the crown of all of God's creation. It's a simple commandment, but I want you to see that this pinnacle of truth, that God is love, is supported by 2 points. Number one, the incarnation. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. See, God is love, and love is a verb, and love always is giving. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, not envious, not proud, but gentle and meek, seeks not its own way, rejoices only when good prevails, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things, and love never fails to love. Love never fails to love. Love is always loving. Now, that doesn't say love doesn't have limits. God is love, but he's justice. He's just love and loving justice. Love has limits. But love never fails to love. Love never fails. That verse in King James says love never fails. And you think, well, I know Uncle Harry. We loved him and he didn't love us back. No, no, no. Love never fails to love. Love is always believing all things, hoping all things. It's hopeless. Yeah, but I wish it was different. You know, love will still put a spin. I'll never forget the story of one preacher that I greatly loved and admired, lived in a little town where there was just the meanest little drunk man. He'd drink at the bar and go crazy, and they'd throw him in jail all the time, and he had to attack people with knives, and he was just the town terror. And when he died, when this terrifying man died, finally, the preacher that I knew, his father, would never say a negative word about anybody. Always said something positive. He just made a vow in early age. I'm never going to speak. And there's enough negativity in the world. Everybody's always talking negative smack about everybody else. So I'm just, the glass is half full as far as I'm concerned. And an 80% chance of rain means a 20% chance of sunshine. You know, this guy wouldn't say a negative word about anybody. And when that fool died, and the son looked to the father and said, well, he's dead now, Daddy, the man that caused so much trouble. What do you say about him now? The father said, he had the most beautiful blue eyes I've ever seen in my life. Yep. Most beautiful blue eyes I've ever seen in my life. See, why can't we build people up instead of tearing them down? Why do we have to tear everybody down? There's enough hell in this world tearing everybody down. When people see us, they need to see a window to eternity. They need to see the love of God. And listen to love. Love came down at Christmas time. The incarnation is the first step and seal of the love of God. God the Son became flesh, struck a tent in human flesh that he could live with us. He was born to die. He wasn't born to do miracles. That's just an evidence of what love does on the way to its ultimate sacrifice. He didn't come to turn water into wine. That was on the way. He was born to die. He assumed his humanity as that little child in order to be able to die for me. Love is not an abstract concept and a bunch of talk and promises. Love, in God's sense, is a lavishing out, a pouring out of the very heart of heaven. The very heart of heaven. The incarnation of Jesus. And then one step further, number two, the atonement of Christ. God sent his son to be an expiation for our sins. And so love is not mere words, it's deeds, it's generosity, it's truth, it's the limitless compassion of God flowing forth in concrete expressions. His son is made flesh, and then in that flesh he gives himself even to the point of the death of the cross for me. Love. Love, 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 love. I remember when Catherine Kuhlman was on her deathbed, her last words were, love, love the whole world, love the whole world. And she died. The greatest revelation that we can catch as a church and as a people is to be a window to eternity, a conduit of the love of God and the mercy of God. And I want to underscore today, here's the point I want to underscore. I want to underscore the lavish nature of God's love. You know, I was reading one of my favorite verses in Matthew 26, verse 8, where Mary brought her alabaster container, which contained about $35,000 worth of ointment. And you see, God the Father knew that the Son would never have a chance for a proper burial, which was a supreme act of respect. at the end of someone's life. And everything, the events would move too quickly from Passover. And so the Father wanted to lavish his love. You see, the love of God, God is a prodigal God. The way he pours out his mercy. I mean, you see the same spirit breathing through nature that broke this alabaster box. There's such an extravagance to God's grace. God's love is, it's an emotive force. It's a compound of mercy and goodwill and tenderness and patient care. And it's just flowing out. And the innermost heart of God is love. It isn't the, it just isn't the cold, abstract arguments for his existence or even looking at trillions of galaxies. There's something so wonderful when you see in a moment that you are the object of all of his love, that all of the galaxies and everything that you see, they're just backdrops. Backdrops against which God is with his beloved, you. That's all. When I take Grant out at night, I say, Granties, I say, look at all God made for you. Look at the sky. All this means nothing to him. You mean everything to him. That's just a stage. That's just a prop. This beauty, a backdrop against which God walks with Grant Johnson and puts his arm. When we're in the, on the beach, I said, look at all this. Isn't it majestic? It means nothing to God. You mean everything to God. He'd wipe this all out of existence in a second if it blessed you. And if there was something that he could do that was of a greater sacrifice for you, you see. We don't really believe this because if we did, we would be so calm. You know, if we knew we were the object of his, if we knew we were the special daughter and the special boy, if we knew that all of redemptive history is sort of hinging on what we're a part of right now, we would, I'm not saying we're not realistic and that we don't have to look at bills and we don't have to face reality and do our part, but I'm saying we can do all that we do in life with a sense of calm, and just a sense, I'm God's man, you know, I'm the apple of his eye, you know, I'm his favorite. Amen. I always point that picture of Jesus, the shepherd with the lamb around his neck, and I said, that's me, that's me. See, I'm the lamb around his neck. Isn't that lamb he had to seek out and break his leg to shut up? All analogies break down, it's just, I'm that lamb. Broken leg, break your neck in about a minute. Talking back about me. Break my leg. You see, in Christ, we see the tangible expression of the inward nature of the love and heart of God in flesh, where you could see. Jesus walks into the temple that he commanded them to build. Love incarnate in human flesh. And they were more concerned about the temple getting dirty because of the crowds. The maker, of the originator of the Sabbath, heals someone on the Sabbath. He gave the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he created the Sabbath. And he was incarnate love, and they didn't recognize him. Their only concern was, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Because healing is work, and work's illegitimate. And the maker of the temple, the giver of the Sabbath, and the giver of the law. They're going to stone a woman for adultery. And Jesus said, fine, but go get the other partner, like the Bible says. We'll bring, he had to get back to the temple, I understand, but go get him, his ministry office is still up. Go get him and bring him back from the temple, and then we'll do it right, Leviticus 20:10. You know, but we can't just stone this one, we have to stone both of them. So it was illegitimate to begin with. But the point is, Jesus gave the law, and they're trying to work with the law to do a kung fu, whoop, you know, to karate chop, trying to argue with Jesus, who is love incarnate. Love is the fulfillment of the law. He in human flesh incarnate was the love of the Father, the externalization of the internal nature of God. So if you ever think God's far and remote and he doesn't care, and you go out at night and it's cold and the rocks are cold and the trees are cold and nature is no comfort when you have a broken heart. You know, trees can't comfort you. You know, brute creation in and of itself is an expression of the power of God. But you look at the cross of Jesus to see the love of God. See, the inner hidden heart of God is extravagant love for you. And listen, Jesus, you know, I find God's care for me so amazing. I think all of us just think how unworthy we are. We are always looking at everything that's undone in our lives, and God's always looking at what's well done. And Mark Twain true story. And a friend of his had had a servant that served in the kitchen, and she fell asleep and was burnt alive on the stove. And they asked Twain for a verse, and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." True story. We're always looking at what's undone in our life, and God's looking at what's well done. And he just wants, his blood covers the rest, and he just says, "Well done. But Lord, I only did one good thing. I talked with this person." Yeah, but you wept because your heart broke, because you wished that you could care for them and bless them and deliver them, and you prayed for them with tears in your eyes, and my blood covers all the rest of the day. And I'm just going to highlight that one thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, it's a moment where the love of God is expressed through you, and your intention to bless is equal to the blessing itself. And all of heaven says, we are for that. Listen, to in Matthew 26, Mary brings alabaster, and inside is spikenard, this precious ointment that comes from India. I mean, they have to squeeze every drop out of this stuff. It was very expensive, about a year's salary. The father knew that his son would never have an opportunity to have a proper burial, so he sends Mary in an unconventional way, in an unexpected way, and she comes and breaks this precious vessel and releases this $35,000 worth of ointment that she puts on his head, and she's anointing him for his burial. It's the father saying to the son, "I'm giving you a hug. I love you. I know we won't have time for this, but you're well-pleasing to me, and I'm going to anoint you now publicly in front of everybody." Well, Judas, Matthew 26:8 says, "To what purpose is this waste?" See, a religious spirit will always misread extravagant acts of love. A religious spirit will always say, "Why this waste? It's $35,000 worth of ointment. I think we could have sold it and gotten that money and given it to the poor." But the Bible says that he didn't have any concern for the poor, but he's just a devil and he wanted that money. He was going to steal it and take it for himself. A religious spirit will always say to extravagant acts of love, "Calm down now, settle down, be reasonable, don't get out of control. You know, we want to be balanced now, you see. You know, what are people going to say?" Loved one, Judas, notice, is the one that calls this extravagant act of love. Mary just breaks it. She knocks her guitar over and she just breaks everything. And in that moment of extravagance, I want you to see there is prodigal extravagance that heaven will not acknowledge. When you're lavishing stuff and you're spending money and lavishing it, and you're the center of it, and you're the center of everything, and in every extravagance, heaven doesn't allow selfishness. You can be extravagant in what you give because you give it to yourself. But I want you to notice, heaven does not say one word to interrupt Mary's extravagant act of love. Jesus, in fact, he sees her break the alabaster. She begins to pour it over his body, and everybody's sitting there in Judas, you know. You know, of all the 12 disciples, none of them had place or name or position in the community except Judas. He calls people without name or reputation, but it's the one that seemed to have the name and reputation that turned out to be the devil. Judas is saying, "Why this waste?" This woman's extravagantly expressing love, and Jesus rebukes him, and he says, "You know what? Shut up right now." He said, "You have no idea what's going on here, and you don't care about the money." A religious spirit will always say, "Hold back. Don't get crazy. We're not Baptocostals. We're not charismaniacs. We don't want to, you know." You know what? But love is extravagant, loved one. Love's wastefulness is seen in this portrait, where there's a spending and there's a giving and there's a heart that is broken. And notice as she breaks this alabaster and just in an unrestrained release of love and care and compassion upon Jesus, all of heaven affirms her act. And Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, everybody's going to hear about the fact that my kingdom is about taking what's valuable and breaking it so something of even greater value can be released. And loved one, it takes a breaking before something internally of greater value can be released. It's in the death of Christ on the cross with his broken body that we see the compassion and the passion of God for everyone. He isn't cold and he isn't distant. He is a great God because he's not only transcendent out there, but he's eminent right here, right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said. It's right here. He's the king is here. He loves you. He adores you. As much as you despise yourself, he loves you. He loves you. with such an intensity that it drove God the Son out of heaven to earth, and love is relentless in its giving until it finds itself perfected in the object of love. He's relentless in his love. And if we will pursue love in a wasteful sense, now I want to just talk about that for a minute, because it is the nature, the genius of love is that it gives. The way it forgets itself and lavishes everything. Look at Mary. She was forgetting herself. She was forgetting her needs. And in a prodigal sense, breaks the alabaster, pours it without a second thought, all of it. It's gone forever. It's gone forever. Just like the woman who poured her tears on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears. That little vial she used to pour her tears was the vial she would be buried with. And she would never be able to be buried with that tear vial that represented the tears of all of your life. When families would go through crises and trauma, they would all open that tear vial and they would put tears in that little vial that represented every trauma of their life. And at the end of their life, they would be buried with the sum total of all of that seed of tears and mourning. And she broke that and poured it all in one lavish outpouring of love and grace and respect for Jesus. And Jesus said, I like that. And all the religious people said, what's she doing here? That woman's a sinner. And Jesus said, you're not seeing what I see, Simon the Pharisee. God's eyes see lavish expressions of love. Lavish yourself upon your neighbors and your family and your spouse and your children. There's something about nature that even displays the love of God to us. The sun burns itself up to ripen our harvests. The mountains strip themselves to pour their rich mineral foods into the valleys. The mineral gives itself up to a higher order of life, the plant. The plant is torn from the roots to give itself to the higher order of life, the beast. And there's such a sense in which that spirit of self-sacrificial love all the way through the book of nature, through the book of Scripture, and culminated in the giving of Christ on the cross. There's just something beautiful and breathtaking. Listen to G.H. Morrison. He said, the heather at my feet is flinging off its seeds in such countless millions that this one patch could cloak the mountainside in purple. The birch, which is shaking its head, could seed the entire wood. The world is very beautiful, but the beauty is not limited to places where it will meet the eye of man. There are vast regions in the tropics with beauty surpassing, which the eye of man does not see. Even in nature, God is an extravagant God. And we need to become a people who follow after love. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:1. It's an easy verse. You can put that on your fridge. You can remember it. Follow after love. In all you're getting, get love. Ask yourself in every situation, is this the loving thing to do right now? Is this the loving thing to say right now? Is this the loving thing to be right now? Is this what God would do? And you know what? Sometimes love always has limits, so sometimes God will say no. You know, God is so much more lavish than we are to ourselves. We can lavish love on others, but I want you to see that he's prodigal when it comes to the extensions of his grace, the extravagance of his mercies. God just pours out his mercy. Here you sin and deserve to die, and he just lavishes the blood of his son all just to forgive every sin. There's no one anywhere in the world and any sin anyone has ever committed that the lavish, prodigal grace of God will not cover, redeem, and restore, and heal. He's an extravagant God, and it's an extravagance of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, I know the commandments, and I don't know the Bible too well. Fall in love with him and be charged with the love of God, and you will find that you just sort of do the right things, and you know the right things to do. You don't need to read 14 more laws against putting a needle in your baby's eye. Do not throw your grandson out of a window, thus saith the Lord. I mean, God doesn't really have to give commandments. Brad, you are now commanded to kiss Angelina Jolie. Okay, yeah, I commend you. Oh, well, I guess I oughta. Loved one. Certain things you don't need to be commanded to do. Very bad. I just want to. I'm moving towards some kind of a conclusion. Do you remember when as Elizabeth Taylor said to one of her nine husbands, "I won't hold you long." Just a little bit longer. You remember Jacob in the Bible? Jacob loses his precious son Joseph, and his brothers come back and they say, oh, Joseph was killed by a wild beast. And Jacob, you know, Jacob just wanted to see his little boy again. He didn't care where he'd been. He didn't care what happened. He just wanted to see him. But he didn't get a pauper back. God gave him back a prince. Joseph went to Egypt, and he became ruler of the entire world under Pharaoh. And when God gave Joseph back to Jacob, it wasn't as a little boy that just was 40 miles of bad road. It was, instead of a pauper, he got a prince back. You see the extravagant nature of God's love. He wants to move extravagantly on your behalf. And I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I want to pray that you would have an open heart to receive the gifts of God. Love never asks, how little can I do in this instance? But how much can I do? And you know, going back to the very beginning, John said God is love, and he as the crown of God's truth, he says, I want you to love not in word, but in deed. If somebody needs a meal, buy them lunch. You know, don't say God bless you and give them a hug and give them a prophecy. They don't need a prophecy. They don't need that. They don't need a word. They're hungry. Give them food. Take them to Costco. Buy them some groceries. That's the love. See, the love of God is in action. While others are talking and theologizing about it, someone else is cooking a dinner for somebody that needs a dinner, and somebody else is buying groceries for someone because they're thinking of someone before they're thinking of their own need. I'm telling you, we've got, in this church, we've got, with that, you didn't even mean to, but you've become the most loving, giving, and gracious people I've ever seen. People are always asking me, how many people, what kind of a church do you have? I said, oh, I've got a big church because we're growing big people. And I look around this church, and there's no goony birds in here. There's no weirdos in here. There's no unsafe. Oh, they're all over the body of Christ. I used to pastor hundreds of them. Time wasters. Time wasters. No matter what you seem to do with them, they never seem to get settled in God. Huh? See? Another Hagin line. Brother Hagin used to say, there are just some people that no matter what you do, they just never seem to get settled in God. And you know what? We're here to steward and to disciple and to encourage and to mentor in God's love and His grace. And you know, I just have a feeling, love being the bloodstream of the kingdom, if we will just pursue love, that the power of God will be manifest. Healings in the bodies will begin to happen. And as a normal expression of the fact that people come in here to get loved. See, it doesn't matter where you've been. If you come here, you're going to get loved. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're going to get loved if you come here. It doesn't matter how smart you are. You're going to get loved when you come here. It doesn't matter how dumb you are. You're going to get loved when you come here. You're going to be received in a relational way that's going to add to your life. We're going to encourage you. We're going to build you up no matter what happens. We're just going to love, and love never fails to love. And I think that word that Tim gave on Thursday just brought it into focus for me again. We are doing as a church what we've been called to do. We've been called to love God with all that we are and love one another as we love ourselves. If we keep doing that here, God will add Betty and Bob and Jim and Bill and whoever's supposed to be here, but we don't need to look for them. We just need to do that. We just need to love each other and show kindness and grace in an extravagant way like Mary did. She's our model. The lavishness of love. And you realize Mary's act of love was God's act of love, and love is the externalization of the internal triune nature of God. God so loved that He gave His Son first in order to die. Such concrete expressions of love. Don't doubt your value, loved one. Look at Jesus on the cross if you doubt your value, because He did that just for you. If there was no one else that had ever been born, He did that for you because of His great love, wanting you blessed, wanting you fulfilled, wanting your destiny furthered and all of your promises fulfilled. He gave His life for you. He just put Himself up on the cross and said, look, Father, just pass over them, bless them, give them all My inheritance, and let them have first place in Your favor, and I'll just die for them so that I can push them forward. As a child, we used to watch roller derby on television. That was the big deal, roller derby. Remember roller derby? Mm-hmm. Remember all them women out on skates? I never forgot that. women on skates hollering at one another and pulling one another's hair. But you'd always see that pull forward where they'd grab somebody and use their leverage to push that roller skating champ forward. And this love has a way of doing, saying, I don't need to be first. I don't care whose name gets on the temple. I want you to be more blessed than I am. I want to push you further. And if we will work on the dreams of others, God will make our dreams come true. That's the way it is. See, that's what love does. Father, we thank you so much that we are a church. There may be a lot we can't do, Lord, but we can love one another after we've loved you with all of our heart. There may be a lot of things we don't have, but God, if we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and seeking the kingdom is seeking the king, and our king is the king of love, Lord, if we will just extravagantly love you with all that we are and extravagantly love one another, then somehow all the aches and the pains and the devils that won't leave and the financial crisis, everything is going to work out all right. Thank you, Lord, that our pledge is to be a house of mercy. Beth Rachum, a house of mercy and of love. And Father, we pray for everyone right here in this place now that you would incarnate love towards all of these people today in a way that they need. If they need a physical healing, Father, we rebuke the illness in Jesus' name and the pain and the anguish in Jesus' name. And we pray that your love, Lord, would just find its way to heal the flesh of your people, Lord. If it's a financial breakthrough and the stress and the anguish, and Father, that you would just incarnate your love in a practical way and meet these needs, cause your people to rejoice and to be confident in you, Lord. And the destinies and the dreams of everyone. Maybe it's just people saying, I don't want to die having never lived. I don't want to die without fulfilling my purpose. Father, thank you that David fulfilled all the will of God for his generation, warts and all, and that everyone under the sound of my voice can fulfill the will of God for their generation and can finish well. And we ask that in your love, that you incarnate your love this week to cause your lambs, Lord, to have hope again, to invigorate their souls again, so that we can have the privilege, as long as we live, to be a window to eternity, an open window, through deed and truth, showing the Father heart of God to the world. Lord, everybody thinks God is angry with them and hates them. We are exhibit A, that he is the prodigal's father who runs to embrace his own, to restore his own, to promote his own. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name for your great. We're going to follow after love, 1 Corinthians 14:1. We're going to make sure that we challenge each other to an all-out war of love, where we're going to out-love one another, we're going to out-bless one another, and we're going to out-give one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone say amen right now.